dust drifts away, and as I look back on the years, memories of happiness and bitter tears. Through it all, there was a common thread that cannot be ignored. You were there teaching me to be your servant, Lord.
Thank you for that. Did we pass out the bulletins for tonight? We've been going through the book of Proverbs for a few weeks now. We started actually started last January. Okay. Now, I mean, we've had some other things. We've taken during the summer. We had a different series we went through. We've had some things with stewardship and so forth for several weeks. Excuse me. We've been talking about finances and. If you don't particularly like that, then this will be the last section. Okay, a lot of the things we've talked about have just been principles of attitude and so forth and so on. Now, last week, if you weren't here last week, I would encourage you. I don't really encourage you to go on the website and listen to past. I mean, I'm not going to personally encourage you to go back on the website and listen to past messages. But that one we talked a lot about budgeting. And credit and debt and that type of thing. So that was really the practical aspect. So if you weren't here and you struggle with that, I would definitely encourage you to get that, to go to the website and listen to that. It's just very, very practical. And let me say this. If you're struggling in your finances or so forth and so on, you can either talk to myself, maybe one of your Sunday school teachers, maybe kind of help you with a little bit of plan if you need something like that. But definitely want to get that in order. We of course the key verse that we've been looking at for the whole book is Proverbs 4:7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. In other words, wisdom is primary. It's really the principal, one of the top things you need. And wisdom is the ability to understand God's word, learn God's word, and put it into practice in your life. We looked last week at just 2 points because we spent a lot of time. We looked at number 20, don't spend all you have, think ahead. And that's really where we looked at budgeting and so forth and knowing where our finances is, knowing the state of our financial situation. We looked at number 21, borrowing puts you into bondage to those whom you borrowed from. You say, bondage sounds like a really strict term. It is, okay? It's bondage. If you've ever been behind, and I've not had this, but I know others that have, they will call you and call you and call you and call you and call you. You're in bondage. All right, let's look at the last few points here tonight. I think we have 5 or 6. We'll go a little faster. Number 22, don't let someone's financial level in life determine how you treat them. Don't let someone's financial level in life determine how you treat them. Proverbs 22:16 says, he that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. The reason someone would deal with someone based on their financial standing is typically for self-gain. Taking advantage of someone who the Bible would say is poor, maybe they're not as good with finances, maybe that's why they're poor, and there are people out there that will hammer at them and try to even make it worse for them. Why? So they can get themselves personal profit. And he that giveth to the rich, why would we give to the rich? Well, typically they're doing it to try to gain favor with them in some way so that when you need it or you can get something back from them. It's all motivated. In both cases, the result would be the same. Lack, which means they don't have enough. You know, if you're exploiting the poor, there probably is not a lot to get. If you're trying to give to the rich, don't count on them giving to you. That's probably a reason they have money and you don't, okay? You know what they're doing? They're doing what you do to the poor. You're exploiting the poor, they're rich, they see you as poor, they're exploiting you. But the whole point is, how do we see people? We should never look at people through a social or a financial gauge. You know, the Bible condemns that. Jesus didn't just die for rich people. He didn't just die for poor people. He died for everybody. The biblical principle is treat all based on God's will, not their wealth. You know, sometimes, and I know we are not, everybody, people say, oh, you know, we're just not a rich church. We don't have rich people in our church. Now, if God wants to save some and send them our way, we're not opposed to it. But you know what? If some rich guy comes walking in here, he is not going to be treated any differently than anybody else that walks in off the street. Because God doesn't want that. Principle is you're supposed to treat people the way you would want to be treated. And so many people are like that. This principle is called the royal law. Look at the verses there in James. James chapter 2 talks about the royal law. It says in chapter 2 and verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. He's saying don't have faith and then also be a respecter in persons. Those two don't go together. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing. Now that's not what you think, all right? The homosexuals have stolen the word gay. The word gay simply means happy, joyful, that type of thing. So have respect unto them that has the nice clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou here or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and have become judges of evil thoughts? It says, hey, someone comes into church and boy, look at this guy. He's rich. Let's give him the best seat. You know how you get the best seat here in our church? Come early, okay? It says first come, first serve. Now, any visitor that comes, we're going to try to get them a seat, all right? And older people, and by the way, teenagers, let me throw this out. Be careful about saving every seat in auditorium. Periodically, we need to do that. And by the way, let me say this. This is. Don't use the envelopes and the visitors' cards to save seats. Do you know those cost money? Brother Paul's waving his hand because he's the one that cleans that stuff up. Let's not waste those. That's God's money, and we do everything we can to make our budget. This is pastoral here, right? So let's just, we do everything we can to keep our budget. Let's not waste that, all right? If your kids want to draw, let them draw on their hand. You know why? Because you wash that off and you can use it again. Sometimes my wife's busy. She's on the phone, you know, and she's writing stuff on her hand. And I say, oh, you're using Mexican paper again. She's Mexican, all right? That's not a racial thing. If it was white, I'd say you're using white people paper. But I don't know where I got off on that. Oh, yeah, we're talking about. So they come in like, oh, look at that. Oh, that person, they look like they're a poor person. Just who cares where they sit? No, everybody should be treated right. Now, we treat visitors of any type a little special because they're our honored guest. But let's make sure we don't have respect to person. By the way, yeah, well, anyhow, we'll get it. Are you not then part, verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you? Typically they will. And draw you before the judgment seats, especially in their day. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name by which you are called? For the most part, the hardest people to reach with the gospel are those that have money. They don't need God. They're hard. Now, I'm not saying we should ditch them. We're supposed to witness to whoever is in front of us. But can I just tell you something? Majority people that are more what we would call common, and by the way, I'm common. Okay, so I'm not. That's not a put down. We're a common church. We know we need God. Okay, and remember, you say, well, what does that mean? What it means is this. The Bible's true when it says money is a false god. It's a competing god. And rich people have a tendency, if they're not careful, to put their trust in that riches, and that takes away from their trusting in ever trusting God. I'm not saying we should throw them out with the bathwater. I'm just saying, he's saying you're playing up to the rich people, and it's the common and the poor people that God is using. Do they not blaspheme that worthy name? Verse 8. If you fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, what's the royal law? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You shall do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. What's the deal? Let's never have respect of persons, especially when we sense that we can get something out of it if they have a little bit of means. Many years ago, Ronald Reagan was the governor of California, and he used to go to a church, and it was a Presbyterian church or something in Hollywood. And when he was in town, that was a church, and he always sat in the same place. One time he was not there for the service started. They didn't see him here, so they figured he wasn't in town. He wasn't coming. A couple of just regular guys came in, looked like kind of surfer guys, and the ushers brought them down, and just there was a seat right where the Reagans used to sit. And it's like, well, they're not going to be here today. We'll just put the guys here. And they put them here. Well, 5-10 minutes later, the Reagans came late. The ushers came down during a song, asked the two gentlemen to move, and put the governor in their seats. To the credit of this pastor, he got up after the song and said, hey, just want to let you know, ushers, not getting on you, but I saw what you did there, and as long as I'm the pastor of the church, that will never happen again. Why? What he was saying is there's no respecter of persons. And so let's make sure that we treat everybody the same because God loves them, not because we sense we can get something from them. Let's love everybody. Number 23, the goal of your life should never be to become or get rich. The goal of your life should never be to become, rich. Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Aren't we supposed to work? Yes. If we're working, shouldn't we work and be successful in our work? Yes. Wherever you work, my philosophy was, if they're giving raises to somebody, it might as well be me. If I work hard, I'll probably be a better steward of that money than they will. But that's just if I got to work here and they're going to pay a certain wage or whatever, or if I'm working in a certain endeavor, let me do the best I can. But don't make it your goal to be rich. You know, people, I want to retire by the time I'm 30. You can retire by the time you're 30. I mean, you can get on welfare. You're not working. Okay? It's not a good retirement plan, but I'm just, you know. My goal is to make as much money as possible. He that dies with the most toys wins. Wins what? A better coffin than somebody else? Listen, if they bury, when mom passed away, you know, and you've probably had this, and you got to pick out the caskets, I was kind of shocked to find out they had a casket made out of cardboard. Now, it wasn't just a box like, you know, you get bananas in or something, but it looked nice, but it was cardboard. You know, look it. Can I tell you something? I don't know if my wife will bury me. She'll probably wrap me up in a robe and throw me in the backyard. But it's like, listen, when I'm dead, to be honest with you, to me, I probably won't know the difference between cardboard or if you gave me a silver casket. Okay? Just make sure I don't look goofy. But, you know, well, I died with all this money. I got this wonderful. You're dead. Okay? Yeah. Later. Happy trails to you. It doesn't matter, but we make it our goal to have money. I've got to be rich. There's a problem. That goal doesn't come from God. He says, cease from your own wisdom. You know where that comes from? Our heart. And I know, I tell the college kids this, but, you know, everybody wants to be the next Russell Anderson. I gave $5 million away to Christian ministries. I know. But his 10% of what he keeps is more than all of ours probably put together. We know the car he drives, by the way. We know when he pulls out a wad, those aren't $1 bills. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. He probably can handle it because his goal in life isn't to be rich. He gives away a lot of money. But we all want to be Russell. Nobody wants to just, you know, Hudson Taylor. Go to the mission field. That's not our goal. He says labor. Labor's not wrong. You're supposed to work. And you're supposed to work to make money. And you're supposed to pay your bills. And if God makes you successful and you can work hard and follow biblical principles and be successful, that's great. As long as you follow the other biblical principles, you don't let it keep you out of church and you're still a giver and all those things you're supposed to be doing, God needs people like that. But that type of person, their goal isn't to be rich. They're just a successful worker. But when we desire... Excuse me. When we desire to be rich, it becomes an all-consuming goal. And when it becomes that consuming goal, there are traps along the way. Look at the New Testament principle in Timothy. I think we just read this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 to 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. I've been there. I've seen all my children. They got nothing. And it is certain we can carry nothing out. Not only did they bring nothing, they were sucking the life out of my wife with the umbilical cord. It's like you're born now, you're on your own. Deal with it, okay? You don't come in with anything. And when you leave, you get a nice casket. They'll probably dress you up nicely, but that's it. It's like the guy who died. He had three son-in-laws. And he said, when I die, I want you all to prove that you love me by throwing $10,000 in the casket before they throw me in the ground. So he dies. The first son-in-law comes by and says, Father-in-law, I loved you. He threw $10,000 in. Second guy came and said, Father-in-law, I love you. He threw $10,000 in. The third guy came by and said, Father-in-law, I love you. He wrote a check for $30,000 and took the $20,000. Okay, that's kind of where we're at, right? He took nothing except a piece of paper. Having food and raiment, let us be content. But they that will be rich, in other words, that's their will, that's their desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, like a trap. See? And into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Even if you just get that kind of lifestyle, that kind of money and that lifestyle, it starts to eat at your character if you're not careful. How many remember a guy named Lynn Bias? Lynn Bias was a great basketball player. In the mid-80s, when the Celtics were really, really good, for some reason they had a very high draft pick. I think they had traded years for it. It was the second pick in the draft. And this kid was good. They drafted him, Lynn Bias. The testimony we heard is that he was a pretty decent kid. I think he was involved with a church group. He used to go to youth camps and help with things like that. But he was celebrating this, that he was drafted the second pick. I think it was a day later. He got with some guys, and they were doing drugs. He was all excited. We're going to party. Had a heart attack. He took too much, and it did something to his heart, and he died right there. And that was not how he lived. But when we do this type of thing, there's going to be temptations that come, especially if our goal is, that's what I got to have. What are the goals for a Christian? It's pretty easy. First, to glorify God. That's what we're supposed to do. Our life should be to honor and glorify God in all that we do. Whether, therefore, you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And also, another goal is to conform to Christ. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Maybe God doesn't bless us with material possessions or finances, and sometimes it's just where we are at in life, but maybe because he may know that if we get too much, it might have us. Maybe we've not nailed down what the goal of our life ought to be, where he can trust us to do the right thing and not ruin our Christian life. Number 24. Living for money or possessions is living for the temporal. Living for money or possessions is living for the temporal. Look at Proverbs 27:24. For riches are not forever. And doth the crown endure to every generation? You know, riches have a shelf life. Money has a shelf life. It's not secure. Doesn't last forever. We have a choice. Here's our choices. We can live for the here or now, which is the temporal. By the way, do you know one day this whole world is going to be done? It's going to be gone. New heavens and a new earth. It's done. It's not lasting. And everything associated with it is not lasting. And so what we do is, if we're not careful, everything in our life is about the things that really, once our life is over, once this is done, it's over with. We're living for the wrong things. Or we can live for the there and later, which is the eternal. By the way, Moses figured this out. Look at Hebrews. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming that the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The word here for Moses and us is refuse. You see, Moses was set up. Being raised by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in that court, he had everything he wanted. And some say that he maybe could have been next in line for Pharaoh. I don't know that. But he was set up. And yet, he was an Israelite, and his people were being mistreated, and he said, that's the life I'm choosing. I'm forsaking this. I'm refusing the position. Choosing rather to suffer affliction than enjoy the I'm refusing the temporal pleasures. Yeah, there was a lot of things there that you know, seemed to be fulfilling. Really, they're not. But he said, I'll refuse. I'll forsake it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He would have had access to that. But he said, that's temporal. That's not what I'm for. And he forsook Egypt, the place, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had no fear for the Pharaoh because he, in his mind, he saw the true king who was invisible, who is God. What is the whole point? We've mentioned it before. We must live with eternity in view. Look at the verses there in Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. The key word for us is choose. We've got to choose those things. It's a choice we all make. What is really important to us? What are we going to give our lives to? What are we going to invest in? All the nonsense down here? By the way, if we're saved, that really ought to not be a choice for us. First and foremost ought to be God. But we struggle with that. Remember, how we use our life, how we spend our life is really how we invest it. What are we investing in? Matthew, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven upon the earth. Why? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, doesn't last. And where thieves break through and steal, someone will take it from you. You ever had anything stolen? Car, they tried to break in a couple times. You know, even our neighborhood, we got our Suburban, what was it, last year? Like after a couple months, we left the door unlocked. Someone stole our last seat, the seat in the back. They stole our third row seat. Like, really? They took my chair. Now, I don't sit back there. I drive. So I'm like, oh, well, the kids will just kind of bump around when we hit the road or whatever. I'm like, come on. People steal from you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through a steal, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. By the way, it's not necessarily a sin to invest in things on this earth. God just says it's a bad investment. He says the real good investment is in heaven. See, we can't take what we have with us, but we can send it on ahead. And by the way, some of us wonder why we struggle to be, our hearts struggle in certain areas, because he says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, we sometimes twist that to say where our heart is, there will our treasure be. And I understand that's true. But more than that being true, really the opposite's true. Your heart follows your treasure. You know, if I want to be invested in our missionaries and what they're doing here, I'm more invested if I'm giving to the missionaries. If I want to be invested in what that new building is and what it's going to accomplish, what to do, then if I'm giving to that building, my heart's in that new building. If I'm going to really be invested in my church and love my church, it's if I'm giving to my church, my heart's going to be in my church. Okay? That's what it is. So we got to see that past the temporal to the eternal. Number 25. There are no true shortcuts to success, nor fruitful get-rich-quick schemes. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. But he that maketh haste to be rich, that's the key there, shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good. We already touched on that. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. He that hasteneth to be rich, there it is again, hath an evil eye, and considereth not the poverty that shall come upon him. Everybody wants the rewards without putting in the effort. If you get the junk emails, and hopefully the spam filter catches it, I earn $345,000 a year in 3 hours a week. They must be robbing banks. By the way, that guy that sent the email is, you know how he's making that money? You're sending it to him. And he's just spamming you. You know? There is no get rich quick. It's working. It's doing what you're supposed to do. No. Don't you understand? I can get rich quick. I will play the lotto. I'll tell you what. Come see me when you get struck by lightning. Because you have a better chance of getting struck by lightning than you do winning the lotto. It ain't going to happen. I'm going to play, you know, whatever it is. Oh, and by the way, but you don't understand that lotto money goes to improve our school system. By the way, our school systems are garbage. And I'm not against it. The teachers are great. The teachers are doing what they can, but they're handcuffed. I mean, I remember when they used to just, you'd be able to used to teach stuff people could use. I feel bad for them. But it's become a political place. And the money's not going there anyhow. Okay. Most of that's, but it's like, I want to make as much as possible in as short a time as possible with as little effort as possible. Because there's character deficiencies in there. Look what he says. Verse 20, they're unfaithful. Faithfulness is the key. Be faithful. You work somewhere, be a good worker, be on time, work hard, be faithful. That's the key. Not someone that's looking to swoop in, make a bunch of money and swoop out. It's not going to happen. It takes work. It takes effort. They're unfriendly. Look at this. They have respect of persons. We already talked about that. And they're unprepared. They don't think about the future. By the way, let me say this. It's mathematically impossible for a pyramid scheme to work. You know what a pyramid scheme is? I'm selling this, and then I get Brother Schneider under me to sell. So he makes money for what he's doing, and I get a percentage of his, and then he gets John Castle under him, and then not only do I get a portion of his, because he's under me and he's under him who's under me, I get a portion of his. There's only so many pennies in a dollar. Okay, it doesn't work. They know most people are going to bail out after a few months. They're going to keep your money for getting in. It doesn't. There's no get-rich-quick schemes. There isn't. The Bible principle is work, do what you're supposed to do. Now, let me say this. The church has a get-rich-quick scheme, too. It's called the prosperity doctrine. God wants you to be rich. Jesus died so that you can be filthy rich and never sick. Someone should tell the Apostle Paul. He didn't get the memo. Someone should tell all those guys in the book of Acts. They struggled. Okay? By the way, that message only plays in America. It doesn't play anywhere else because it's not happening. Number 26. Contentment is the worthy goal in all of our financial desires. Contentment. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Here we go. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. It says one of the things I want is I just want enough to be taken care of. I don't want too much, so I'm so rich that maybe I trip up or whatever. And I don't want too little that I can't be taken care of. That's a pretty good thing. Now he tells you what will happen. Lest I be full and deny thee. It seems like the more we have, the less we give God credit, isn't it? I mean, back when, if you were struggling at one time, and it's like, Lord, I need you, and then everything's going well. It's like, God, I got it handled. No. The same God that provided for you and got you through that is still providing for you now. Okay? Well, I work hard, and I'm being blessed because of that. And you are. So God's still giving it to you. He's given you the health to work. He's given you the principles to follow. Or deny these, say, who's the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. He goes, well, man, my concern, I'll be too poor and I'll bail out on God. But bottom line, he said, I just want what I need. By the way, everybody can be rich. You know how you can be rich? A rich person has true riches, what they need. So if you're content with what you have, in essence, you have all you need, therefore, you can be rich. All of us, no matter all of our social or our financial level, are always looking for more. I mentioned an illustration a few weeks ago, but just by way of reminder, they did a study with people asking them how much would they need before they would be happy. And they found out that no matter what financial level a person was at, they said the amount of money they would need to be happy was always double whatever they had. Whether they were making $50,000 a year, that person would say, I need $100,000. If a person was making $100,000, they said, well, I need $200,000. Do you understand how it works? Okay? And so contentment. Look, if I'm content, struggling, I'll even be content if I get a little ahead. But I have found that if someone's discontent with a little, even if they get a little bit more, they have a tendency to still be discontent because it's an attitude thing. Okay? So be content with what we have. Number 27. The greatest purchases you can make, you could ever make, are not tangible ones. In other words, you can't buy the most important things in life. You just can't. He says, buy the truth. And then he says, don't get rid of it. Sell it not. By the way, do you know over the years, one of the sad things about being in church, people sell out the Lord for all kinds of things. It could be they sell him out for, a lot of times they sell him out because they want to be rich. By the way, you don't need to sell out God if you're rich. If you're rich, be a good Christian businessman. They sell him out because they want a certain type of lifestyle. Now, we're getting a little more sophisticated in our day. We're trying to fit the way we want to live into the Bible and into church, and it doesn't work that way. We have Bible studies for all kinds of garbage. I read somewhere in Colorado, they have Stoner Jesus Bible studies. Is that you, Brother Roll? You make me mad, but thank you. Keep them coming. You know what they do, man? They have a Bible study, and they all smoke dope and study about Jesus. It's legal in Colorado. I don't mean studying about Jesus. That is legal, but smoking dope. Yeah. By the way, that kind of garbage isn't biblical. Jesus isn't some hippie stoner. Okay? Well, I wear flip-flops, and so did Jesus. They didn't have Nikes in his day. What we're trying to do is take what we want and fit it into there. But anyhow, I'm getting off point here. The greatest, the most important investment you can make is the truth. If you have the truth, I'll just be real honest with you. All of the things that we mentioned probably won't be a lot of problem for you. Everybody's looking for that great investment, right? That great business deal. I was at the library with my wife many years ago. We were having a date night, so we went to the bookstore. We had coffee. So she was browsing, so I got a book, and it was like one of the best. It was like the best business deals of all time. In the late 70s, there was a competing basketball league, the ABA. How many remember the ABA? That's where the three-point line came from, by the way, and Dr. J and a lot of others. And so the NBA decided, because they wanted Dr. J and they had some good players to get him in the NBA, they decided to kind of contract the league, get rid of half the teams, and they were going to bring four of the teams into the NBA. I think the Nets, I don't know who the rest are. Well, they had a basketball team in St. Louis they wanted to get rid of, and the owner was being a stickler, so they just said, look, here's what we'll do. We'll give you 7% of one of the team's television contract money per year forever. Now, back then, the NBA wasn't on television very much. I remember the championship games used to be on at 11:30. It was taped. They weren't real popular. So this guy said, fine, I'll get rid of my team and I'll take the 7%. You know what happened several years later? They started getting huge television contracts. Whoever that owner is and his family, they get hundreds of millions of dollars for doing nothing. Nothing. The NBA's tried to get rid of the contract, and the court's like, that's binding forever. You're stuck. That's a good deal. You're looking for a good deal? The Bible says, buy the truth. That's a great deal. And don't get rid of it. Okay? Let's have the right attitude. The best things in life aren't bought with money. We understand that, but we don't live it. Okay? Let me give you a conclusion here. As we come to the end of this section about finances, there was three questions we talked about early on. Take all the principles in Proverbs we talked about, and really, you can categorize them under these three questions. I think you have it there. Why do I want it? That has to do, the little bullet underneath there, motives. Why do I want it? Do I want it to meet my needs? Do I want it to be able to take care of my family and be able to be a blessing to others and be able to give to the Lord, not that type of thing? No, not tithing. Tithing isn't giving. Tithing is what we're supposed to do. Anything over tithing is giving. But it is one of our motives. If we have wrong motives, all the rest of it's going to be wrong. You understand that? The next little question we can ask, how do I get it? That's methods. Am I willing to do whatever it takes to get money because that's my goal in life? If we are like that, then you know what we'll do? We will take shortcuts. We'll violate our character. We'll violate our conscience. Why? Because the end game is to get as much as we can. And then the last thing is this. What do I do with it? That is management. Am I really a steward of everything that God gives me? Do I understand it came from Him? I hope we understand that. Let's pray.